Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Blessed.
Very good. Well, we'll start off with this. How's that? Does that make you nervous? Well, I hope not. Not really. What I wanted to do was just begin here by saying that what I'm going to talk about today is something that Christians are going to get. So I'm talking to believers. And this is not something that would make sense, I don't believe, to people that aren't believers. They're not Christians. So I want to get that little distinction clear there. I remember one time I preached out of 1 Corinthians and the whole notion of those that don't have the Spirit don't really understand those that do. In other words, there's this whole notion of things are spiritually discerned. And so something that would make perfect sense to a believer wouldn't make sense to someone else. And even when I'm presenting the gospel, depending on the audience, it would be different as to how you would do it. In other words, great example of that is in Acts 17, Paul, when he preached to all those philosophers. If you'll notice, he didn't quote Scripture. What did he quote? Greek poets. So even that approach would have been different. So understand this morning, I'm talking to believers. This is probably not a message you want to take to your coworkers out there. This is for insiders, okay? So we good? We kind of got that little caution out there. So now, if you'll remember last week, where'd we leave off? Remember that? I left you with something. Yeah. Well, here's where I left you. This notion of you deserve this. In other words, we've been looking at the ways in which Satan can attack, in which Satan can subvert us from what we're trying to do. And we talked last week about a number of things that he loves to whisper in our ear. And he loves to whisper in our ear, especially in times of our frustration. And we left off this last week with kind of a little teaser here of, I think sometimes one of the things that Satan likes to whisper to us is, you deserve whatever it is. And if he can plant that little seed, then that can lead to some discontent. A little discontent can lead to a whole lot of different things, can't it? Now, I want to get a disclaimer in here. Again, going back to that, use these words with caution. I'm not going to be able to cover all circumstances today. What we're going to be talking about really is principles. And I'm going to give you one example that is easy, but I want you to apply it in other ways in your life. In other words, there is a sense in which we do need to have a sense of worth. Is that fair? Okay, we do need to have a sense of worth in this world. Because if you've seen people that don't have a sense of worth, typically their life is fairly messed up. And again, I could give you examples of that, but I'll leave it there. So there is a sense in which we need to have a sense of worth. And we can even ground that biblically in, who did Jesus die for? Those of us sitting right here, right? So if He thinks you have worth, should you think you have worth? Okay, we're there. Now, here's my question though. Can this notion of deserving something ever go too far? Can we ever go too far with that? Can we ever desire or want more than we really deserve? Can we ever do that? Now, here's a little statement, and just look through this. Sometimes God doesn't give you what you think you want, not because you don't deserve it, but because you deserve so much more. What do you think about that? Can you see two sides to this statement? I can. I can see two sides. The first side, I can look at the positive, and I can say that, you know what? There have been times in my life when I really wanted something and I didn't get it, and when I got what God wanted me to have, I saw it was so much better. Amen? We good? Is that the positive side of this, right? Is there a negative side to this? And here, and I want to speak in generalities here. Do Americans really need to be told this? Okay, let me give you an example. We had a young man from Sweden live with us. I think I've mentioned him before. 9 months, foreign exchange student. It's interesting when you talk to somebody that's not from here about how they view here. And here was the thing. We talked about a lot of different things. And he was telling us one time, we were talking, and I don't remember what event it was now, but we got off onto sports. We got off onto sports a little bit. And he had this observation about Americans. He said, you Americans want it all. He said, you'll have a Swede, And he said, the Swede will have maybe been in world competition for years in a particular event. And he said, this Swedish man knows what he can do in this event. And he knows the people that are faster than him. He said, you'll interview a Swede on our television, and he'll say something like this: if I come in third, I'm going to be very happy. He realizes that's where he falls in the world. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't want first, but he realizes that there are two people out there better than him consistently over the last 3 years, and if he can pull in third, he's probably done the best he can. He said, not you Americans. He said, they interview you, and here's what the world hears you say: we want it all! First place! Second place is the first loser! I mean, it was kind of humbling. I mean, to hear the way he put this. Because it kind of put a little different face on it, that we think we deserve what? To be first. To be the best. I mean, there is a notion that we have that says if we say something in English loud enough, anybody can understand it. Amen? You know, just say it loud enough and they'll get it. So, okay, I'm just trying to show you that there's two sides to this thing. There are some truth. There are things that God has in store for you and He has planned for you that are greater than your desires. But I'm often very afraid that sometimes our desires are wrong in and of themselves, the things we're desiring. And so if Satan can start saying, you deserve this, he can really do some damage. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? Now, do you catch both sides of that, what we've been talking about? Who did He die for? Me. But what have we also done? We have died. We have been crucified with Him. Yeah. You see, often in my life, it's really not about what I deserve. It's often not about what I deserve. It's this. This is the thing we might ought to be asking ourselves. It's what He deserves. Now, you see the bold and the extra size font on the He. You know who He is? Back up. Clue there. Christ. It's what He deserves. See, very often the lie that Satan will tell us is that we should have it all. That we should have it all. Now, what I want to do, again, I'm going to rely on you. I could go through here and I could pick things out, and I'm not going to do it. I mean, I could really get... I had this little debate this week. Do I really preach this, or do I lay out the principle and let people apply it? I finally decided I better just lay the principle out and let y'all apply it, because I didn't want too many bloody toes coming out this morning. So we good? So I'm going to pick something that's fairly easy for us to look at and go, ah, ha, ha, yeah, you're right. But I want y'all to take it to a deeper level in your own lives. Apply it where it matters to you. Okay? Now, here's the thing that I want to ask you. In our culture today, and don't yell out any answers. I'm going to give you a second to think about it. But in our culture today, what might we call a sin? I'm not talking about Christian. I'm saying take yourself out of the Christian perspective for a second. In our culture today, what is one of the great sins? You ready for me to go on? Be entertained. In other words, what is the great sin in our world today is to say, I'm bored. Amen? Y'all never hear that? I'm bored. I'm bored. And that is said in a way that a Christian might say, adultery. I mean, with the same kind of, And again, I'm picking something that's easy for us this morning. But if you look at it out in our culture, this whole notion of being bored is a sin. It's a sin to be bored. Now, for many Christians, they are not so much born again Christians as they are bored again Christians. Now, I came up with this and I thought that's clever. What do you think? And then doggone, I thought, you know what? I have never had an original thought in my life. And sure enough, there's a whole website to bored again Christians. I felt so bad. I thought I'd come up with something here, and I hadn't. But you still get the point, don't you? Even if somebody else thought of it before me, I thought I was so clever. It's one of the few instances of my life and I was wrong. Yeah. But you get here, this idea. We live in an entertainment culture. We live in a culture that is entertainment based. Who are our heroes in our culture today? Our celebrities, right? And in effect, our sports heroes, which really sports is entertainment, isn't it? Is that fair to say? Sports is entertainment, you know? So those are the ones, I mean, those are our heroes. Those are our heroes. It is amazing what we will pay somebody who's good with a ball, right? It's amazing what we'll do that. Yeah. So we have this notion out here of that we deserve entertainment, and we've got a whole industry that's working very hard to entertain us. And one of the things that we're doing in life is we're amusing ourselves to death, aren't we, church? We're amusing ourselves to death. Now that comes, if you're ever interested, very interesting little book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. If you ever want to pick that up, I hope it's still in print. But we're amusing ourselves to death. And I would suggest to you, church, that very often we're not really as concerned about Christ being formed in us. We're not often there. Because see, Galatians 4:19 tells us this. My dear children, whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. Ladies, doesn't that scare you? My children, whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's what we're about, isn't it? That's what we're about. And you see, here's the thing. Here's the point I want to make. Is that sometimes in life, formation can be boring. Amen? It can be boring sometimes. All right? Now, I hope this comes out well. Some of you can't look at it. There's a roller coaster in Ohio. What do you think about that one? If I understood right, that's over 400 feet high. Anybody want to get on that, baby? Yeah, some of you shaking your heads. No, there's probably a few of us that would. Yeah, Molly, we'll go sometime. Yeah, I got you. We'll go. Now, here's the deal. You ever notice something about life and how in one sense it can be like Six Flags? 3 hours of waiting for 3 minutes of excitement? You know what Six Flags is very often? 3 hours of waiting for 3 minutes of exhilaration, and then you wait another 3 hours for another 3 minutes of exhilaration. Now let me ask, if you've lived long enough, isn't there a lot of truth to that about life? Now you've got to ask yourself, see, here's the thing. I used to view Six Flags that way. I see it differently now. I see it very differently now. See, when I was younger, Six Flags was all about the ride. It was all about the ride. As I've gotten older, see, I still like to go to Six Flags. And I still like the rides. I'd probably try this thing out. I'm probably still crazy enough to get on it. But I've also learned something else. Very often, Six Flags is as much about who I'm with. Does that make sense? You see, one of the things I noticed is, for instance, as a youth minister, you take a group to Six Flags. You know what you've got to do when you're waiting in line for 3 hours? You've got to talk to each other. And you know what? It's amazing how much you learn when you can stand in line with these kids and spend a day with them just talking to them. Because you'll be surprised the questions they'll ask and things like that. Now, you see, what I've learned to do in life is I've learned to take the hours that I'm spending waiting for the thrill and use that to do other things with it. To make it something bigger, to make it something better. You see, today, and like now with my own children, you know, especially when they were younger, now they just want to go off and do their own thing. Molly will still hang with me, so we're good there. But there's a fun in hanging out for the day and planning where we want to go and being with them and eating bad food together and coming back having spent $10 or $15 or $20, I'm cheap, on those games, you know, that we didn't win anything on or that kind of stuff. I've learned, play the games early in the day, but then you got to carry it around. What I'm saying is that, you see, I'm afraid we live in a culture that is only concerned about the ride and doesn't worry about the things that are going to go on in between the rides. Does that make some sense? Okay. It wasn't just about the ride, it was who I was with in life. You see, learn to see every day as an opportunity for Christ to be formed in you. Now, if you can learn to see every day as an opportunity for Christ to be formed in you, does that help you any with what's going to go on this week? I mean, tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you're about to head out to whatever it is you're going to do, could you ask yourself for just a moment, could you stop for just a moment and say, you know what? How can I become a little more like Jesus Christ today? And you see, that's what I'm getting at here with this whole thing about Satan saying you deserve this, because very often what he's going to say we deserve is probably going to take us in the opposite direction of being formed in the image of Christ. See, there are a lot of things calling to us. What do I need to learn here today, Lord? That's a good question that we need to ask. How can I be formed? See, I have been given in my life more than I deserve. I live from a position of thanksgiving, at least when my head's right. Amen. Now, I realize, I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. Maybe you've been giving and you're dealing with something you don't deserve. So, remember that first slide? Use these words with caution. Okay? I'm talking back for me. This is me saying something to you this morning. I have been given so much. I need to live my life from a position of saying thanks. That's how we get formed into Christ, is by learning to realize that we have been given so much. I mean, well, you got my point? I could elaborate on it, but just leave it there. I live from a position of thanksgiving. Now, let's do our little disclaimers here for a second. This does not mean that you take any and everything that comes along in the world, okay? There are times to stand up. Even in, again, Acts, great example. Did or did not Paul assert his right as a Roman citizen in certain cases? In other words, he's going to get treated a certain way, and he says, I don't deserve to get treated this way. And he would say, I'm a Roman citizen, and that sent him down a different path. It was probably a little bit better path for him. Amen? Yeah. I am not saying, that's again, first slide said what, folks? Use these words with wisdom. You know, in other words, be careful. You got to apply these things. Because I could get more specific, but I'm not. You see, there is a time to stand up, and there are things that we do deserve. Maybe there's a certain way you deserve to be treated and all that. I get that. I'm just telling you, and I'm speaking from my heart, is very often when Satan is whispering in my ear, Barry, you deserve better than this. It's not about making me more godly. It's about making me discontent and unthankful. Yeah. You know the irony of all of this? Very often in life, and the thing, again, I'm coming at this spiritually. We will be deserving when we no longer think we are deserving. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? You want a biblical example of that? What about the prodigal son? Remember when he hit bottom, what did he say? He said, I'm going to go back to my father. And what was his statement? Basically, I don't deserve to be your son. Bring me into your house as what? A servant, and I'll live my life that way. And what did daddy say? No, we're going to have a party. You get it. You get it. Let's take it one step further in that story. Was there another son that thought he deserved a party? There was, wasn't there? Well, it's just a parable, but for all we know, he didn't get his, did he? See? Dad, I have stayed here and worked for you. I deserve the party, not him. Well, not yet, son. You hadn't figured some things out. Yeah. You see, the cure for deserving is humility, isn't it? Just like Jesus. I love Philippians 3 in chapter 2. And you can take a look at that yourself if you want. But it basically makes the point there in that little Christ hymn in Philippians 2 that Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but He gave it up, becoming like us. Did Jesus deserve better than He got? It's not a trick question. Amen. He deserved better than he got, didn't he, church? Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't listen to Satan and say, I don't deserve to do this. I deserve better. And he humbled himself and he went to the cross for us. I am so thankful. I thank God that Jesus said, I may deserve more, but I'm not going to ask for it. Yeah. We good, church? We good? I got one more lesson that I want to do on this, and we'll pick up from here next week. There's something else we need to talk about in this little series we've been doing. But we'll stop here. I know it's time, and I know you're ready. So, anytime you find yourself saying, I deserve, finish that sentence, please at least stop and ask yourself, is this me speaking, Satan speaking, or God speaking? Can you at least do that for me? Amen? All right.